We are just back from family vacation. You can probably tell by the tan and all that kind of stuff. And I intend to write a long report about my trip to Costa Rica and the teaching I was able to do, but I need to debrief with my mission to the world Latin American team before I actually write that final report. So hopefully that'll be coming to you sometime this week. We're supposed to have a conference call and talk about it. But my friend Moises Campos, the pastor that I visited, definitely wanted me to tell you thank you. So I'm telling you thank you. Moises and his family are wonderful people. They were my hosts the whole time I was there. I think many of you followed my blog and read about it. If not, you can go to the Oakwood website and then just follow the link to my blog and read about all the things that I did. So just want to say that as we begin. Now let's listen to God's word. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would also emasculate themselves. If you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Then I'm going to skip down to verse 26 of the same chapter. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Now, I am fully aware that this is vacation time, because I've just come back from my vacation, and some of you are probably on your way to vacation, and everybody knows that vacation is just the happiest time. So let me tell you about something that happened on our summer vacation. Ezra shrieks from the back of the van, "Micah hit me!" I said, "Micah, you are not allowed to hit your brother under any circumstances. He hit me first." But Micah was whispering for the past 15 minutes about how I'm dumb and stupid and stuff like that. "You boys, cut it out. You are not allowed to provoke one another." Does that sound at all familiar? When I was a kid, we had a Ford Falcon. Anybody have a Ford Falcon station wagon? That's what we had. And my dad put tape. We had three boys. You know, I was 8, my brother was 7, and my other brother was 6, or something like that. And he had tape, and he put tape all the way from the back of the seat all the way across the floor in front, And we were not allowed to put our foot over the tape, nor our arm was allowed to go on that side of the tape, right? Now, those who were had more money than my family had country squire station wagons. And remember the country squire? I know I'm speaking to baby boomers right now. They were also Fords, but they had a seat in the back that popped up and the kids could face backwards. Remember those? So, way back. The way back. Okay. I don't know why it took Detroit so long to figure out how to make a minivan, but my family was riding in a minivan and my two boys were in captain's chairs. They had to stretch at least a foot to hit the other one. Which just goes to show you that the sinful nature does not come from the environment. It finds a way of working itself out. Now, I really only want to look at four verses today. I want to look at verse 11, verse 13, and verse 15, and then I'm going to also talk about verse 26, which is not in your bulletin. Our family is a communion of saints, and so is yours, and so is this church. And Paul was writing to a communion of saints. And yet, saints, those who are called by God, those who have the Spirit, often don't walk like saints. We often don't walk by the Spirit. We are called to do many one another's in the New Testament. But I can't think of any two one another's in the New Testament as close in proximity as what we have in verses 13 and 15. Through love, serve one another, and verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And if we combine that with verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. Paul is writing to Christians. He's writing to those who profess faith in Christ and who have the Spirit and can respond to what Paul is saying. They have been set free from the law of sin. They are not obligated by their sinful nature. They have been freed not to sin. Those who belong to the world, those who are not converted, can't do anything but sin. They are trapped in this cycle, this downward cycle that we see here of biting and devouring and eventually consuming. Now, I'll take you on another little memory trip of mine. When I was a kid, I used to love watching Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. Now you don't have to watch that anymore. You can just go on YouTube and you can type in hippopotamus eats crocodile and you can watch animals devour one another. And these things actually happen. You can see amazing footage of animals doing these things to each other. And that is exactly the image that Paul gives us here in verse 15. The animals square off with one another. They look for the weak point. And then they take their first bite. And if they're successful, they kill the other animal. They start devouring it, and if they're hungry enough, they consume the other animal. Type it in. It's amazing what you'll see. There's pictures of hippopotamus literally killing crocodiles and gobbling them up. I had no idea. When I was a kid on Mutual of Omaha, it was the anaconda and the tapir or something like that, right? But what Paul is saying here is that Christians can become cannibals of one another. And the example of my two boys is a very mild one. It was over in a few minutes, and they love each other, and they have a great time together. But you know that it can be much, much worse than that in the life of the church, in marriages, in our relationships with one another. So how do you get from verse 15 back up to verse 13? Serving one another through love. The only way you can get there is to first go through verse 11. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense or the scandal is what the Greek says. The scandal of the cross has been removed. We cannot get over these nasty ways we treat each other by a self-help course. We can't just say, oh, I know that I am mean sometimes, and I will just do better next time. Don't try to live that way. Instead, turn to the scandal of the cross. What does Paul mean by this phrase? Paul simply means that he gave up trying to live on his own strength, trying to live in the power of the fact that he had been circumcised. He had given that up when he came to Christ. And instead, he had come to appreciate that the only way to have a new, changed nature was to realize that Christ had to purchase that freedom for him. And he needed to live then out of that freedom that Christ had purchased. And that's what I want us to see today as well. Why is the cross so scandalous? What do we mean when we say scandal or offense? The word scandal, which comes from the Greek word actually, means either a stumbling block that causes someone else to fall down, or it often meant the idea of a trap, that it was the stick that the animals bit, pulled the trap, and then the dead weight came down on top of them. That's what a scandal is. But the way we use it, it means any kind of moral offense, or even something that's just aesthetically offensive to us. Something that just kind of gives us, ugh, I can't stand that. That's what a scandal is. And that is what the cross was in the Roman world. If you wanted to attract anybody to anything, if you were trying to market something in the Roman world, the very worst thing you could possibly do would be to associate the thing that you wanted to communicate and bring people into with the cross. Everybody in the Roman Empire knew what a cross was because it was a punishment that was used all around the Roman Empire. It was used for criminals who often were the very lowest kind. It was the punishment that was used for escaped slaves, for runaway slaves. It was the punishment that was used for what we would call terrorists against the state today. It was bloody, gruesome, and painful. And the famous Roman orator named Cicero said, "Not only should a Roman not speak about the cross in public, a Roman should never even think or look," a Roman citizen, that is, of course, the soldiers are the ones who had to do it, but a true Roman citizen shouldn't even think or look at a crucifixion or even listen to stories about a crucifixion. That is how ugly and despised it was. And yet Paul comes into this Roman world, and what does he talk about? He talks about the cross. And he never stops talking about the cross. What he did, really, we would describe as a public relations nightmare. But yet he never, ever stopped talking about it and identifying himself with it. And that is what we need to do as well. That is our message. Just as in our day, back in Paul's day, the way that you gained friends and influenced people was to talk about the great Greek philosophers or what the glories of the Roman science and engineering could do. But Paul didn't. He completely identified himself with the cross. Think of Galatians 2:20, which we've already read. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Or these words from Galatians chapter 5, which we also read earlier. "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." That is what it means to be a Christian. And it is scandalous. It is how we identify ourselves. We say that the only way to have a relationship with God is to look at what God did to his son on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago. That is where the motive power of Christianity comes from. You can't work it up yourself. You can't just say, "I will do better." The only way to live so that you are not biting, devouring, and eventually consuming one another is to look at the freedom that Christ has purchased for you on the cross. What does that look like? You can think about the ways that you bite and devour in your family. I'm thankful to say I don't see much biting and devouring in church here, but the potential's always there. And God's calling us to something higher. He's calling us to, by love, serve one another. That's what we want to do more of here at Oakwood. To take another beautiful one another from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. We want to be encouraging one another to love and good deeds. But how do we do that? Only by looking at the scandal of the cross and realizing that our freedom to love one another is only purchased there. Well, we survived our family vacation. And I wonder how the St. Johns are doing right now. With six little ones in the back of their car. How do you do it? How do you learn to serve one another? I can give lists and lists of things to do, but I think it's important that we see that the New Testament doesn't do that. The New Testament constantly presents us with the gospel. The gospel is the motivating force, and the gospel is the way that we learn the details of serving one another through love. How do we do it? We simply look at Jesus and what he did. I'd like to finish today with his beautiful example of serving and loving one another in John 13. So when he had finished washing their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." If you're struggling with biting and devouring, look to the scandal of the cross and then look to Jesus himself and realize that you have been freed not to indulge your flesh, but to serve one another in love. May God bless us as a community of saints as we seek to do that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that your word is always timely, always appropriate. Lord, as many of us are coming back from or going on vacations and maybe struggling with ways that we treat each other, even in our families, I pray that we would look to the scandal of your cross as our motivation for serving and loving one another. God bless us as we begin, as we move into our fall church life. And I pray that we would learn to do these things more and more, and so build this house of your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.